Last Sabbath evening, we studied together the words of Romans chapter 5, verse 21. And we saw how Paul spoke of sin and grace as two powerful monarchs, queens really, one of which, and only one of which, can reign in the soul of every man. We thought of the reign of sin and of the reign of grace. And we noted that Paul could speak of the victory of grace over sin because of the wonderful fact recorded in verse 20 of Romans chapter 5. At the very end of the verse, the last sentence in Romans 5 and 20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Those who were here last week will remember that I gave a couple of paraphrases from an American preacher who preached a generation or so ago. And he said, where sin reached its high water mark, grace flooded the world. And as I have pondered this verse, I felt we should come back to these words this evening. Return then to Romans 5 and 20. And very simply, to note once more the glorious truth that God's grace is greater than all our sin. And for the body of the message, I will have a second point. Maybe I should rephrase that and say I will have a second main point that will come toward the end. But the body of the message tonight, I want really to give to this preeminent thought in the text that grace exceeds sin. That's the meaning of the statement of the apostle. Grace exceeds sin. As I pondered this, I thought of the various ways in which grace exceeds sin. Indeed, it was during the time of prayer here on Wednesday evening that as we were praying and thinking in the quietness and the Word of God, that this came with fresh clarity and blessing to my own heart. Grace exceeds sin first in its depth. Sin took man from Eden and plunged him into the depths of depravity and shame and lust and pain. Think of Eden, the paradise of God on earth. Painless, tearless, this joyful place, you may well call it heaven on earth. Paradise, perfection, beauty, fellowship between man and his wife, and man and his God. The whole of nature in perfect harmony. Eden. And then from Eden, descend to think of our world tonight. Think of dens of vice where men and women sink lower than animals in the violence of their lusts. Where creatures made in the very image of God lie around in a drunken or drug-induced stupor. Where little children are sold as slaves to the passions of men who seem more demonic than human. Think from Eden to such dens of vice. From Eden, in its peace, come and consider the killing fields of war, the slaughterhouse of murder, the constant stream of human blood from a never-ending wave of crime. Think of the poverty and the pain of millions who have never known peace and prosperity. Millions of people in this world who will live and die with hardly a single happy memory to mark their lives. People who have been unloved in life. They're among the great unmourned in death. Think of our prisons bursting with overcrowded cells. Think of our hospitals with their suffering patients. Think of our homes that are bitter and barren, blighted and broken. Think of Eden. And then turn your gaze and look at the racked body of humanity. See the tear-stained face of this world reeling like a drunken man on its way toward outer darkness. And then realize this is what sin has done. Oh, the depth of sin. But grace exceeds sin in its depth. See what grace has done. Grace has spanned an infinitely greater distance than the distance between Eden and the lowest den on earth. Indeed, it has spanned an infinitely greater distance than that between Eden and the depths of hell. Because grace has spanned the distance between heaven and the throne of God on one hand, and us and our sin and shame on the other hand. Grace mounted to the throne of God and took the Son of the Blessed and brought Him from the heights of glory to take the place of the guiltiest sinners on earth. How often we have read those mysterious and yet always deep and enthralling words of Philippians 2. The more I read them, the more I realize I can never come to grips with them. The more I try to expound them, the more I realize I cannot even scratch the surface. The best sermons I've ever read or heard on these verses are like little children squeaking around the edge of the great ocean, thinking how deep we are in the water. But my, we cannot begin to plumb the depths of this tremendous statement that Jesus Christ was in the form of God. And He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. There's a great deal of discussion about that expression. And the Greek tends to the view that He is in the form of God eternally. And yet He did not think to hold on to that position and leave us to perish in our sin. But He made Himself of no reputation. As the late B.B. Warfield translated that, He made Himself of no account. And He took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And if you study that passage carefully, you will find there is a 7-step stairway from the heights of glory to the depths of humiliation and death. And every step is down, down, down came the Son of God. I've often said to you when I touch a passage like this, it's when I wish I could sing that great hymn. Very few people can sing it. I was thinking of telling Gene, come and sing it. He sang it some time back, and tell him to sing it again. I think he was the one who did it. Down from His glory. Down from His glory. Ever living story. My God and Savior came, and Jesus was His name. Born in a manger to His own a stranger, a man of sorrows, tears, and agony. Think of the brightness of eternal glory. And then go to Bethlehem and see the poorest of newborn babes led in a feeding trough. See Him grown to manhood. Watch Him in the wilderness, beset by every attack of hell and every demonic activity, seeking to break Him in mind and in body. Follow Him to Gethsemane, where his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. See him at Gabbatha, where wicked men laid their lash across his back, pulled the face or the hair from his face, mocked him, and then led him to Golgotha. And see that ugly, cursed tree with the Son of God hung upon it. When you think of heaven on the one hand, that agonizing cry on the other, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Understand, this is what grace did. And even then, it didn't stop. The Savior himself told us the parables in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. He spoke first of a lost sheep. One of the sheep got away, wandered in danger, and the shepherd left the 99 and went after that sheep and brought it back. He told of a son who, like the sheep, wandered, got away deep into crime and sin and unspeakable wickedness, covered all just with wasting his substance in riotous living. See that sheep. See that son. Try to picture them in your mind. And in their lost estate and in the fear that must have been gripping their heart, they hear a determined step. They listen again and they hear a kindly voice. Then they feel a strong arm lifting them from the pit of their destruction. They receive a welcome of warmth and love and acceptance. What did such mighty things? It was grace. Isn't this the testimony of every Christian? Isn't there something in the heart of every blood-washed believer that says, "Amen"? I was that one lost sheep. I was out in the mountains, wild and bare, far from the tender shepherd's care. I was that perishing sheep. And oh, at what a cost did the Savior pursue me. Steve sang for us just a few weeks ago that beautiful, beautiful hymn popularized by Sankey. The 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold. That's another hymn I wish I could sing. I think the man who wrote those words, "None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, how dark was the night that my Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost." I think the man that wrote that penetrated much to the mystery of God's grace. I was that one lost sheep. I was that one lost son. But the Lord in grace watched for me and welcomed me and fed me and clothed me and received me. Ah yes, sin goes deep. But grace goes deeper still. Grace exceeds sin, not only in its depth, but in its height. Sin stands as high as the mountains, higher indeed. In fact, it would reach to the very throne of God and strike at that throne. That was the aim of Satan's first sin. We read in Isaiah 14, starting at verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the earth, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." That was Lucifer's sin. And you know, that also was really, in essence, Eve's sin. Satan came and said, "You will be as gods," and she fell for that. And in her lust, her ungodly lust, to be in the place of God, she joined forces with the devil. That's the aim also of every sin. Every sin, in effect, makes the sinner testify, "I am my own master. I am my own lawgiver. I will establish the standard for my own life. I will rule my life. I will be master of my fate and of my own destiny. I will be my own God. Away with Jehovah. Away with this man Jesus and his throne." That's the true nature of sin. It would invade heaven and usurp Jehovah's throne. Of course it fails. It cannot do anything else but fail. Indeed, it leads souls not to heaven, but to the depths of hell. But grace never fails. Grace scales the heights of glory to set sinners in the highest pinnacle of glory. Grace finds sinners in the depths. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, it washes them, it sanctifies them, it justifies them. It makes them sons of God. As he says to the Romans in chapter 8, it makes them heirs of God. It makes them joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It makes them citizens of heaven. It leads them forth by the right way, as the psalmist put it, that they might go to a city of habitation. It gives them entrance to that city of gold, that city that hath foundation, whose maker and builder is God. Grace unites them to Christ, even on his throne. Grace takes a sinner, and uniting him to Christ, it seats that sinner now, at this moment, spiritually, in heavenly places. And soon it will seat that same sinner eternally with Christ. Where? Where is our final place? Poetically we hear preachers even talk about, "I'll be glad to be in the outskirts of the crowd." Even the great John Wesley, when he was asked about Mr. Whitfield, some sarcastic idiot who didn't like Whitfield's doctrine of election, asked Wesley, believing that Wesley didn't like it either, he asked Wesley, "Mr. Wesley, do you think you'll see Mr. Whitfield in heaven?" And Wesley said, "No, I don't." And the rascal thought that Wesley was agreeing with him. But John Wesley said, "No, Mr. Whitfield will be so close to the throne of God and I so far in the great outskirts of the crowd, I don't think I'll even catch a glimpse of him." And we can allow for that sort of poetic license. But I want to tell you, the destiny of the people of God is not to be a little nonentity in the outskirts of the crowd. Revelation chapter 3 verse 21, this is God's promise, Christ's undertaking. He said, "To him that overcometh," and the overcomer in the churches in the book of Revelation are the saints of God, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Oh, let me tell you, this is what grace does. It reaches immeasurable heights. It reaches down to unspeakable depths to pick us up and set us in the highest point of glory. This is a place no angel ever ascended. This is a position no angel ever occupied. No archangel other than Lucifer himself even ever had the thought of it. But God says, "I have picked you up from the depths of him, and I will set you on the throne of glory with Christ." grace that is greater than all my sin. It's greater, it exceeds sin in its depth. Sin goes deep, but grace goes deeper. It exceeds sin in its height. Sin goes high, but bless God, grace goes higher. And it exceeds sin in its power. Sin has awesome power. Destructive power. In Eden, sin unleashed the most destructive power ever to explode on planet Earth. The explosion of sin makes every other explosion in history seem like a firecracker in comparison. And the aftershocks of that explosion have been shaking the world ever since. Its power has destroyed every human body. That's why death is working in every single body. Its power has corrupted every human soul. Sin has cursed every part of the creation. It has cut and hacked and severed man from man and nation from nation until it has littered the centuries with the mutilated remains of unnumbered victims. That's what sin has done. We were reading tonight in Ezekiel chapter 37. That gives us a very good picture of sin's destructive might. That vision that Ezekiel had. That was a vision, really, of Israel and Judah. We may expand it, indeed, to the world. As the prophet looked out in the valley, he saw it filled with bones, human bones, dried, scattered, severed from every other part of the body. That's what sin has done. Look tonight in Ezekiel's vision. Try to get that prophetic insight. And as you look at the valley full of dead, dry bones, consider how many broken lives, how many wrecked homes, how many disappointed hopes, how many ruined souls lie in that valley. Who can measure the power of sin? We have all felt something of that power. The power of sin to bind us, to blind us, and to blight us. Oh, the destructive power of sin. But the power of grace is greater. Look again at Ezekiel. And you'll see something greater than the monstrous destruction that first confronts us. We see first just a valley filled with millions of dead, dry bones. But then as we watch, we see a miracle in the prophet's vision. For bones begin to move. Bone comes to his bone. And we see bodies being built and made to stand, clothed with flesh and muscle. Then we hear God speak and the breath of life enters into them. And we see those that were dead, dry bones, now living bodies. And they begin to live and act and move. What power can accomplish such a thing? It's the power of grace. For where sin's power is totally destructive, the power of grace is totally constructive. The power of grace. Where sin ruins, grace reclaims. Oh, that's a glorious truth. Where sin ruins, grace reclaims. Their lives blighted and cursed. And you would give them up as a bad job. But grace reaches down. Grace reclaims them. The mother of R.A. Torrey prayed for many years
Torrey wasn't always a Christian, or always a Bible believer, or always an evangelist. He was a skeptic and an infidel, and he was going headlong to a skeptic's hell and breaking a Christian mother's heart. Ruined, but grace reclaimed him. You think of a great American preacher, Mel Trotter. Mel Trotter, ruined by sin. A drunken fool of a man, wrecked in mind and body. But grace reached him. Grace reclaimed him. Grace made him a preacher of power to lead multitudes to Christ. Where sin blights, grace blesses. Sin robs, it blights. Always, it takes everything a man has. The prodigal came to nothing. Nothing. Sin always does that. But grace blesses. Sin destroys, but where it destroys, grace comes and it delivers. That's the power of grace. Oh, that tonight we would see that it superabounds over sin in every way. I would to God, if you're in this meeting without Christ, you could see it. Here is something that's exceeding sin in its depth. It exceeds sin in its height. And it exceeds sin in its power. I would to God that that would grip the heart of every Christian. What a confidence it would give to our living, to our evangelizing, to our work and our witness, if we just were gripped with the truth of the superabounding fullness and greatness of the grace of God. God's grace exceeds sin. But not only is sin or grace greater than sin because it exceeds it, but secondly, it is greater than sin because grace expels sin. Last Sabbath evening we saw that sin and grace were two monarchs. And they can't share a throne. They're locked in mortal combat. And there can only be one winner. And the great truth of the gospel is that grace is the conqueror. And think of this. There are no exceptions to this rule. Every single time that grace enters, it expels sin as the reigning principle in that soul. Every time, there are no exceptions. When grace enters, it expels queen sin as the monarch of that soul. All sin will still attack. Sin may even wound, but it has lost its throne. That's what happens when grace enters. And that's why people are made anew when they come into Christ. You know, every time we sing that hymn, Amazing Grace, we sang it last Sunday evening. Every time we sing the hymn, Amazing Grace, we think of John Newton. When he wrote the hymn, he was a Church of England clergyman. And he was a very famous and great preacher. He stood with William Wilberforce, a little man who was hated and loved. Not by the same people, obviously, because he was the leader in England of the movement to outlaw slavery in the British dominions. And it was John Newton who stood with Wilberforce and pleaded his cause and his case before Parliament. But here was a slave trader. Not only a slave trader, but a man who himself had been captured and made a slave, a white slave of an African queen for a time and had remained unchanged. He had suffered much, but it hadn't changed him. He had caused much suffering, He had heard the screams of little ones torn from their mother's arms to be thrown in his ship and treated like pigs across on the journey. Hadn't changed him. What could change the old foul-mouthed slave trader into this saintly man who was now pleading for an end of the diabolical trade that was a besmirchment of England in human bodies and souls? What could do it? It was grace. Grace. John Newton was a new man, with a new master, with a new monarch. Grace took the throne of his heart and expelled Queen Sin forever. That's what grace does. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 14 and then verse 17. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law. You're under grace. What is he saying? Queen Grace has come in. Grace sits upon the throne. And therefore sin will no longer lord it over you. Verse 17. God be thanked, ye that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, that is, free from sin's monarchy, free from sin's dominion, free from sin as the ruling principle of your soul, being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Grace is greater than all our sin. And that's the present tense victory that grace gives over sin. One of Scotland's great preachers was a man called Thomas Chalmers. He entered the ministry as an unsaved man. He was a great academic, a great intellectual. He was a philosopher, an economist, a social reformer. He was a great reader, a great writer, a great scholar. And he was a pastor. And he glibly said that there was no reason at all why a man should not be able to do all the pastoral work and yet have probably 5 days in the week to pursue these other studies. Then God saved him. My, what a change it made. Turned this great academic, he was no less a scholar, no less a social reformer, no less a great economist. But he changed all those into servants of righteousness. And he became one of the greatest preachers, one of the greatest soul winners, one of the greatest leaders in the Church of Scotland in her history. And thinking of the change that takes place when grace comes in, Chalmers spoke in his words of the expulsive power of a new affection. The expulsive power of a new affection. What did he mean? He meant that when grace comes into the heart, it gives a new fundamental disposition or affection to the will. And as that gracious disposition of will, that Godward disposition of will, takes possession of the soul, it expels the old. This is the power of grace to dethrone and throw out the old ruling principle of sin and take the throne itself and rule that soul, govern it in the name of its God. That's present victory. And you know, soon it will complete the expulsion forever. For grace never leaves you simply with grace. grace always leads you to glory, where nothing that defileth shall enter therein. Soon those who have grace will be glorified, perfectly sanctified, conformed body and soul to the perfection of Jesus Christ, and then shall we be free from the very presence of sin. Glory is the final triumph of grace. Now let me ask you, do you know this grace? Oh, you know what it is to be born and live with a power within you that drags you down to the depths. You know that you have been brought down to the depths of wickedness, of thoughts, of motives, of feelings that you would be ashamed even for men to know or speak about, and yet God knows them all. You've felt what it is to have grace claw or sin claw at your soul and pull you down deeper and deeper and deeper into the awful morass. Have you ever known grace to come deeper still and lift you up? Have you ever known what it is for that grace to lift you and keep lifting you and keep lifting you and keep lifting you until you have felt in your very heart, this grace has lifted me into union with Jesus Christ Himself. My sins are gone. My guilt is gone. And I am right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. You know the power of sin. You felt the power of sin. Deep, increasing, terrible. But have you ever felt the power of grace? Have you ever felt that power that can come and break the power of cancelled sin and set the prisoner free? Have you ever known what it is to be liberated, to be brought into the great freedom of the gospel? Do you know this grace? Have you received this grace? If not, can I ask you, do you desire this grace? Is there a soul in this meeting tonight anywhere whose heart is saying honestly before God, that is grace indeed, and with all my soul I desire it? Because I want to tell you something. If you desire God's grace, that itself is grace begun. There's no man left to himself ever desires God's grace. It is grace that gives you even a taste for grace and lets you feel your need for grace. So do you desire God's grace? Then cry to Christ. Then come to Christ. He will do the work of saving grace. We were singing tonight Charles Wesley's beautiful hymn, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Particularly the verse I was thinking just says it all, plenteous grace with thee is found. Grace to cover all my sin. Have you ever been in the place where you've wondered, is there anything can really wash away my sin? Is there anything can cover the full extent of the rottenness of my guilt? Is there any way that I can ever get free from this awful tyrant? Plenteous grace with thee is found. Grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity. I want to tell you, where there's a sinner to pray that prayer, there's a Savior who gladly answers. because where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for superabounding grace. We can understand why the hymn writer penned the words, "Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. Saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for sinful men, and Jesus died for me. Amazing grace." Father, tonight at the end of this meeting, we take time to bow before Thee, to thank Thee. There are many of us here who are saved. Oh, our sins were deep and terrible. The power of sin was hellish and awful. But grace was greater. Lord, we praise Thee for the reigning principle and power of grace within our heart. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord, for making me whole. Thank You, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich, so free. We give Thee thanks from every redeemed heart. And Lord, we pray for confidence in the grace of God to go out where sin is abounding and tell of grace, knowing that God's grace is not defeated by sin, but always conquers. Give us many trophies of grace. Lord, let us see many, many souls come to Christ. We ask Thee, Lord, that Thou wilt remember any in this meeting who know not Christ. God, have mercy upon them. We fear for those in whose hearts sin is still the reigning principle. They've never been washed in the blood. They've never been saved. They've never been regenerated. They're still among the crowd of the ungodly. Oh, Lord, in superabounding grace reach to them. Thou, Christ, who didst call forth Lazarus, call forth souls from the grave of their sin tonight. Oh, Thou fountain of life and love, Thou source of all goodness, kindness, grace, and saving power, reach out to those who are lost tonight. And bring them by faith to Christ. Even now in the stillness, Lord, speak to some heart, enlighten some mind, grant them to receive God's grace. Just before I close the meeting with the benediction, I say to you tonight, if you're not a Christian, you ought to be. Why would any man or woman or boy or girl, why would you live on under the tyranny of sin? Why do you love it? Oh, it's because you need a Savior. You need to be saved. Come. Come. If you desire grace, it's freely available. I'm here as your servant for Jesus' sake. Count it a privilege to help you in the things of God. I ask you to remain as the others leave and let me point you to Christ. Father, answer prayer. Part us with Thy blessing. Keep us in Thy fear. And may the abounding, superabounding, ever-flowing and deepening grace of God continue to flood our lives for Jesus' sake.
Amen.